Here we have a great opportunity coming to us from Genesis chapter 3. We'll be in Genesis chapter 3, and we're continuing this very short series on the three circles. Ironically, a sermon series of four sermons about three circles, and we're on the second circle today. Last week, we looked at the first circle, and we looked at the fact that God has indeed given a mission to us to make disciples of all nations, to tell them the good news that God made a way for us to live in the way that He designed us to live, beginning now and into eternity. And we're learning together a very simple relational and conversational way to bring people the help they need through the gospel of Jesus. We also introduced these cards in which we are praying for particular people. We wrote down some of the names of people that we know that are far from God, and we've committed to praying for opportunities to turn our everyday conversations with these people into gospel conversations. We have to remember that it's God who draws people to His Son. And so we begin then with prayer. This week we're going to take a look at a place we all know too well. And it's a place that we're calling brokenness. We live in a broken world, and you don't have to look very far to realize it. Let me throw some statistics at you concerning here in the United States as our example, because this is where we live and where we minister. 40% of children live in single-parent homes. In that situation, they're many times more likely to be in poverty, to grow up into a life of crime, to abuse substances, etc. One half of 1 million children have been removed from their homes due to abuse and neglect and placed in foster care. An estimated 20 million people are ensnared in some kind of addiction just in our country. In our country, police report over 3,000 violent crimes per day. And the author of the Three Circles system that we are learning, Jimmy Scroggins, he calls us a Humpty Dumpty nation. We've fallen, we're broken, and without God, we can't figure out how to put all the pieces back together again. And I'll remind you that all these statistics come out of a nation that has produced more wealth, more prosperity, more technological advancements, and more medical advancements than any other nation in the history of the world. That we have led, at some point or another, we have led the world in every major measure of worldly success until just very recently. And this is arguably the most churched nation in history. So our difficulties are not for a lack of trying. Everyone seems to recognize what's wrong in our world today. Everyone has a sense of the brokenness, and we try our best to fix it. We teach the values in the public schools that we think are going to change people. We attempt to provide health care for everyone. We study the rate at which criminals return to their crime after prison, and we implement all kinds of behavior modification programs to try to reduce their recidivism. There are all kinds of people trying all kinds of things to put the nation back together again. But despite our massive political divisions, which are becoming more evident every day, the one thing we agree on is that in many ways our society is broken. But fortunately for us, God has given us the solution. Last week, we looked at the fact that God has a design for our lives. He has a design for the way we live. He had an initial design, indeed, for all of creation. And we talked about God's design. And we saw that God's design included being made in His image, after His likeness, that He had a design for how we were to have our families put together, and for marriage, and for vocation, and how we would work, and what we were to do here on the earth. But the problem is that we choose to depart from God's design. And this has been true from the very beginning. Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. Look in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses to you. It says here, now to bring you up to speed, chapters 1 and 2 review the fact that God spoke everything into existence in 6 days, rested on the 7th, but on that 6th day he had made man and woman, had placed them in a garden with something to do, and one general rule. Now in chapter 3, we come to chapter 3 and we find this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Well, the Bible's word for departing from God's design and going our own way is sin. And we all do it. It's easy to look back and blame Adam and Eve. Wow, you had everything perfect. You had one rule. You broke the rule. When we come along to our own lives, we realize we join them in that quite willingly. Isaiah 53:6 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that's used by Paul in the book of Romans, and where he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, when we depart from God's design, it always leads to brokenness. And that departure takes way by what the Bible calls sin. So when we move from God's design into brokenness, our communion with God is broken. And brokenness feels this way. It feels like fear. It feels like shame. It feels like guilt, like loneliness, like being lost, not knowing what to do with oneself. Let's look at what happened to Adam and Eve after this. In verses 8 through 10, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" We try to hide from God. Look how sad this is. They heard the Lord God walking in the garden, which means they recognized the sound. It was something they had been accustomed to. They heard, "Oh, here he comes." And then they hid themselves. That's some of the saddest verses in the Bible, I believe. But do you understand what brokenness does to people? They hid themselves. Do you want to know why every other religion in the world is being acknowledged by our society, except for Christianity, which seems to get pushed away? It's right here, folks. People are hiding themselves from the truth. Do you want to know why so many people you know that used to go to church, they don't anymore? You know why they don't? They're hiding themselves from the Lord. And this is true of all of us from time to time. When we slip up, when we mess up, we hide ourselves from the Lord. But in Christ, we don't need to worry about that. But we'll get into that later. But look then what happens after this. It gets even worse. Starting at verse 11, he said, that is the Lord, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." See, when we fall into sin, when we walk away from God's design, we begin to blame others, and we play the victim. It's my circumstances that had it all to happen. It's not my fault, it's her fault. It's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault, she says. See, God's brokenness disrupts God's design. Our brokenness disrupts God's design. It disrupts our spiritual life. Look at what happens after this. God pronounces curses upon each person in the opposite order of the blame game here. He starts with the serpent. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Do you see how the fall, and how when we go into brokenness, it disrupts our spiritual life? We then become at enmity with Satan. Now, some people say, well, at enmity with Satan, that was horrible of God to make us enemies of Satan. Well, it's better than us being friends. You ever had friends you couldn't afford to have as friends? Yeah, he would be one of those, only worse. Far worse. And so there's this great spiritual warfare that we're involved in now. It has completely disrupted our spiritual life. And look in verse 16 when he goes on. He then turns to the woman in verse 16 and he says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This is really important to understand because this is pain not just in the physical bearing of the child initially, but in the rearing of the child. Think about how easy it would be to raise kids if they were perfect. And one of the major problems I've been able to encourage people in the last few weeks that are having difficulties with their children, and I've been able to encourage them, like, look, you can't blame yourself for everything that's wrong with your children. See, that's what the world teaches. The world teaches that we're born perfect, and in any problem we have in the rest of our life, whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever, mental kind of problems, well, it's the fault of our parents. It's how we were raised. And then we buy into that lie, and then whenever our children encounter a problem in their lives, we blame ourselves. Where did we go wrong? What did we do? Well, in some cases, we have some responsibility there, but we have to remember that we're born broken. And that's why God is able to say to the woman, look, having kids is going to be painful the entire time. Those of you who are parents, does the pain ever go away? It's hard. It's hard. It disrupts our family life. And look what happened to the married life here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the scholars debate about what this means. Does this mean that a woman's just going to have a desire to have a husband? Well, yeah, it means that. It clearly says that. But then interpreting it, we also understand, well, maybe this means that her desire would be to rule over her husband, because it's put in contrast to, but he shall rule over you. And after all, isn't that what happened here? When she's the one that's tempted, she eats the fruit, and she hands the fruit to him who's in charge. Sin disrupts the marital life. And yes, it's true that a woman will have this sometimes irrational desire for a man. You ever look at a woman that's with a man, and you're just like, what in the world Do you see in him? I have to look at a woman like that every day. What in the world were you thinking? But this explains that, doesn't it? And then it also explains the difficulty in most marital relationships is that there's no clear leader. There's no leadership here. All we do everything together. And it's like, that's kind of hard. You ever see a two-headed animal alive? Pretty rare. You see a lot of them dead, especially you go out to the Southwest and hit all the tourist traps. They always have a two-headed something, but it's always dead. Why? Because it can't live that way. Not for long. And neither can our marriages. It disrupts our spiritual life. It disrupts our family life. It disrupts our married life. But look, it also disrupts our work life. Look at verses 17 through 19. But before I read that, I'm going to go back to chapter 2 and read something to you. The Lord God commanded the man, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Okay? Before sin, what was it man did for food? He picked it out, pulled it off the tree, and ate it. That's pretty cool. But now what's it going to be like? Well, let's see what God says to Adam in verse 17. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And all the farmers say, "Amen." "And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." He's telling Adam, life's going to be hard. You're going to work for food from the time you're born to the time you pass away. And it wasn't originally designed to be that way. See, our departure from God's design led to this brokenness. And finally, in verse 19, it disrupts our physical life there. Do you catch at the end of that? It says, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's when death entered into the world. If you want any evidence that there's something wrong, the greatest evidence is death. I have a friend of mine, his name is Craig, and Craig and I were talking one evening, and he said that he was at a funeral of a friend of a friend kind of situation, and he and his friend went up to the casket, and the friend says, "Doesn't he look good?" And luckily, he didn't say what he was thinking, because what my friend thought was, "No, he looks terrible. He's dead, and that's not right." Now, luckily, he didn't say that. But it's not right. It's not the right order of things. We'll never get used to it. It doesn't matter how many times it happens in your life and happens around you and you see it happen, you will not get used to it. Now, the world will lie to you, and they'll say death is just a fact of life and you have to get used to it. But the Bible says, no, it's not. It wasn't until sin entered the world, because listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." We weren't made originally to die. Brokenness is not all bad. See, we try to cover our own sin, but it doesn't really work. We do what we can to fix our own brokenness. People find themselves diving into relationships, taking drugs and alcohol to numb the pain, striving for a better me through philosophy and religion and health and things like that. But it doesn't work eternally. Those things can be helpful for a time and they can make your days go by easier, but it has no help to remedy the problem of verse 19 in chapter 3. The problem of death. We even not only try to fix our own brokenness, we try to fix society's brokenness. Our frustration with all the brokenness around us leads us searching for solutions. But without God, the only thing we have to look to is man. And so we try to solve problems politically and socially. Yeah, they can do some good, but it usually leads to more brokenness. Have you noticed that as we've tried to leverage our collective abilities and wealth and everything else to solve the problems of the world, that we end up with just a bloated bureaucracy that spreads corruption and never solves the problem it was originally intended to? And again, I'm not speaking against all these things. I'm saying these things can be helpful, but they don't solve the problem of brokenness. But brokenness on the surface seems like a bad thing. People will look around and say, well, this is terrible. There's nothing good here. But brokenness, in a way, is a very good thing. Do you realize for your body, and I know that the older you are, the harder it is to agree with this statement, but pain can be useful? Pain is something that God put into the body to tell us when there's something wrong. That we have a little pain or something, and it's like, oh, that's not right. I haven't felt that before. Maybe I ought to go find out what it is. And sure enough, we find out something's wrong, and we're able to get help, and we're able to get through it and cure it because of the pain. Brokenness is the same way. The brokenness of our world, the difficulty, the brokenness that we see around us, and even the death is a way that gets our attention. Did you ever wonder why, when you read the book of Romans and Paul introduces his gospel, and when you read the book of Romans, pay attention to how Paul introduces in chapter 1, he says, I'm anxious to go to Rome to share the gospel with you, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he begins to talk about stuff. Well, guess what he's talking about? The gospel. And he begins with something very interesting. In chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, he says, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Have you ever really thought about what that means? In other words, Paul is saying, God is making his wrath visible. And have you ever pondered, what do you mean visible? Is it just we're able to open the Old Testament and see that the wrath of God is being revealed and all that he deals with Israel and all the difficulty there and what the prophets have to say? When Paul wrote that, he was writing to people who mostly didn't have it, didn't have the whole Old Testament. And if they did, they were probably just an Israelite. They were just a descendant of the Jews, or they were an early Christian. And that means the whole rest of the world's clueless about the wrath of God. Paul couldn't have been talking about the New Testament. He was writing it at the time. And it would be brought together later as the church recognized what God had as the New Testament. He wasn't talking about the Word of God. He wasn't talking about the preachers of God. He was talking about everything that we see. The wrath of God is being revealed, and it's being revealed in all that has been made and the fact that it is falling apart. One thing I loved about Miss Judy was her ability to always see the beauty in the world. She reveled in it. And being of a farming family and one intimately working with the ground and fostering plants to see them live, she kept a large garden. She saw the beauty of what God had put together, the magnificence and the complexity of what he blessed us with. She felt the warm sunshine on her face. She felt the kiss of God. And indeed it is. It's beautiful. But there's something broken about it. You ever been watching one of those nature shows when you were a kid and you're watching the antelope play in the savannah and you're like, wow, what a beautiful animal. Look at it run and look at it jump and spring and the beauty of it. And it's just magnificent animal. And then a lion jumps out of the brush and mauls it. Something inside you recoiled. Something inside you went, that's not right. Now we cover it over and we say, no, that's the order of things. That's a circle of life. And Disney makes nice little songs about it and everything and try to make us feel better about this thing that ought not to be. There is something wrong. And it's being revealed by God by his mercy and his grace. Do you see how good it is? that God put this curse on mankind, that we would see that there is a problem. Because otherwise, we would eventually perish, and we would go into eternity separated from Him. Because at our death, the brokenness becomes permanent. But God has given a way out. I want to show you the rest of the three circles here. God has made a way out of our brokenness, and it's called the gospel. And the gospel centers around the person of Jesus Christ. See, brokenness we understand. We feel it in our broken relationships. We see it in the addiction and the depression around us, the discouragement, guilt, and shame that's common to all of us. And we want out of brokenness, so we try to get out of brokenness. We try things we talked about before. We try various remedies. We try drugs and therapies, and we try religions and good works and things like that, hoping that maybe our good works will outweigh our bad and we'll get by okay with that. We try just to distract ourselves. You know what one of the most common ways is in these days is entertainment. We lose ourselves in the video screen because we're uncomfortable sitting in silence because our thoughts accuse us. And so we distract ourselves with entertainment. But you know what else we distract ourselves with? We distract ourselves with good things. You know how many people have taken their children and placed them at the center of all their family activity? Their entire lives revolve around their children and taking them to every possible thing and every activity and every opportunity, dragging them here and there. They're escaping their own brokenness, but they're also hoping maybe my child won't grow up broken. Because they've bought the lie that you can prevent it. But the way out is this. The way out is the gospel. And this is important for us to understand. Is that God has made a way through the person of Jesus Christ. Our brokenness tells us that there must be a way out, that there's got to be some kind of fix. And God comes along and He brings a solution called the gospel. And we enter into that solution when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what must we believe about Jesus Christ? The first thing we need to believe is that indeed He came down. And He came down and He lived a perfect life. He didn't live a perfect life just as an example to us. He is an example, but He didn't come for the purpose to be an example. He came and lived a sinless life so that at the end of that sinless life, He could offer His up as a sacrifice to God in our place. And take upon Himself all this wrath of God that's being revealed instead of ours. And His sacrifice for us was perfect and acceptable and good to forgive all sins. And for that reason, He was raised up again. God raised Him up, proving that Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth to lay down His life and to pick it up again. And if He has that authority over His own life, He has it over yours. He came down, but He rose again. And then, those that believe, repent. Repent is a word that means to change. It means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. It means to stop going one way and go another. And if you truly believe, you will repent. And when you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent, He sends His Holy Spirit to live within you and empower you to begin to recover and pursue God's original design. You'll recover and pursue His original design now in your life, and that will be very helpful to you. But more importantly, you will recover and pursue it eternally as the Holy Spirit perfects you at the return of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about this is once God has done that with a person, you know what He does? He sends them right back out here to go and reach others in their brokenness. Well, the question for you today is this. Where do you see yourself in this diagram? Are you broken? Is it time for you to repent and believe? A friend of mine pointed out the fact that when we draw these circles out, not only does it talk about the initial salvation of a human being, but it also, in a way, shows us the living of the Christian life. When you read Romans chapter 7, this is described here by Paul in living the Christian life. He's like, oh, look, I sin, but I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. And so we go around in a circle. And indeed, if you find yourself, even as a believer, we can find ourselves in brokenness from time to time, place to place, a little bit all the time. And by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we trust in Jesus Christ, He helps us recover and pursue God's design so that we can help others out of their brokenness. Will we choose to take God's way out of brokenness? Or are we choosing one of these other ways to just try to numb the pain? Are we just trying to work our own deal with God? Oh, we think we've got it covered with Him. I don't really need Jesus. I'm okay. I'm a good person. Well, good's not good enough. The Bible reveals that, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you in your heart, that the good is not good enough. We must have the good of Christ. Because, see, when He took upon us all His sin and everything else, when we believe in Him, He puts on us His righteousness. See, the reason why Adam and Eve were banned from the garden and the reason why Adam and Eve had this curse put upon all mankind and everything else is the Bible says that God cannot even look upon sin. He could no longer continue in fellowship with them without utterly destroying them. God cannot be a loving God and allow sin. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put upon us, and in the righteousness of Christ, we can be presented before God, holy and blameless. There's nobody in heaven celebrating the good things they did to get there. They are all praising the Lamb of God who was slain for their sin, Jesus Christ. I want to promote this to you, this way of sharing our faith. No, not the 35-minute sermon I've done. I'm talking about simply pulling up a napkin and getting yourself a pen and in 2 minutes showing the basics of the three circles to friends and family. An utterly simple way to share the gospel truth. Tonight, at Worthville Baptist Church, all our churches are working together, and this will be from 4 to 7. From 4 to 6, we're going to do various teaching sessions. It's going to move along real fun. It's going to be interspersed with some worship music. It'll be a fun time. But then at 6 o'clock, we're going to gather, and of course, we're Baptists, so we have to eat, right? So you don't have to worry about dinner tonight. You don't have to deal with that. Just come join us at 4 o'clock, and we'll be going through these things, not the training itself, but more the underlying foundation of what we do as God's people to evangelize and save the lost. We will also be having training starting here at our church for the three circles, and next week we'll be announcing the times and places that you can get involved with that, and we're going to be doing it on a continual basis. It's only a 6-week thing, and we spend most of that time practicing this together. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to be involved. I would like you to make a commitment today to, at the very least, learn this and pray. I'm not saying you got to storm out the door and knock on every door. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, what this training is entirely about is how we can have the internal change of God and how we can prepare ourselves to just take everyday conversations and turn them into meaningful gospel conversations. Because I think that's what we all struggle with. We all want to tell people this good news, but somehow we just have difficulty getting off the sports and the weather and the latest news to get to it. And what we're going to do is we're going to train us ourselves how to do this. So at least commit to learn and to pray about it. And as we learn and as we pray, we're going to see Jesus keep the promise to build his church. And he will build his church through the redeemed, and we will see lives changed. We will see people go from death to life. And I encourage you to embrace the teaching as we bring it forth and bring the opportunities forth to help us to bring people out of brokenness and into hope. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you this day for your magnificent gospel, the truly good news of mankind. Lord, that you have made a way that we can know you. Lord, I pray this day that you will give us a sense of urgency with those around us, Lord, a sense that we must pray, a sense that we must learn what it is that we believe, and that we pray that you will guide us to share what we believe. Lord, I pray that you'll use what we're doing here in the coming weeks to glorify your name and to draw people to yourself. Lord, we have seen you change lives. And Lord, we have at least seen you work in our own. And Lord, if you can work with us, you can work with anyone. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to rescue mankind and not annihilate him, that you have seen fit to save your son for the penalty of our sins rather than destroy it all and start over. Lord, we will worship you forever as redeemed people. We will worship you greater than Adam and Eve ever could have worshiped you in the garden, for Lord, we went away and you have brought us back. And now we can praise you not just as creator, but as Redeemer. We thank you and we lift up praises to you in the name of Jesus. We ask you to be glorified. We ask you to encourage us and lift us up and motivate us by your Spirit to be filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we would pursue all that you have for us happily, and that we will, Lord, be a blessing to others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.